25, verse number 25 and 26 is what I want to read. Two verses here. And these two verses just sort of springboard in the series that we're dealing with in soteriology. And pray the Lord will just help us for His honor and His glory. All right? John chapter number 5, verse 25 and 26. John chapter 5, verse 25. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in Himself, so hath He given to the Son to have life in Himself. Let's pray. Father, help us today. Forgive us for what we've sinned against You. Speak to our hearts. Manifest Yourself in this place. I plead the blood, asking that You'd hover over and cast aside every demon of hell, form a vacuum, Lord, that we might sense Your presence and feel Your presence and hear from You. Hear a word from You on high, and we'll thank You. Lord, our Scripture said something about hearing. Help us to hear tonight, and we'll thank You for it. You said those that hear have life, and that's what we're looking for, is hearing from above. And I pray that You'll let somebody hear tonight, at least move down the road of light toward the straight gate, but maybe even come through tonight. It's possible, and I pray You'd do what's needed in our midst, that You might get glory. Let no one quench Your Spirit. You've heard the request, spoken and unspoken. Help us to be sensitive to You. And Lord, just do a work in our midst. In spite of us, do a work. And we'll thank You for what You do and praise You for it. For we ask it all in Jesus' name. For His sake we do pray. Amen. You may be seated. We're dealing with the doctrine of soteriology. And we said soteriology is another word for salvation. Someone last week at the wedding said something about they saw the tapes out on the front, and one of the fellows down in the room was getting ready down there. He said, "What is soteriology?" And I tried to explain it to him. He said, "I went to a Bible college and I never heard it." I said, "That's the problem. They don't deal with it in these colleges, a lot of them, and it's not out there." I looked up on the internet. And there are several times the word's used. In fact, in different places as far as the word, it's just a theological word which means the study of the spiritual health of mankind. So it's talking about salvation is what it's talking about. Now, we've dealt with the fall of man in this series. We've looking now at soteriology deals with the fall of man, and also it deals with the means and action of God delivering man from the fall. And we said for that to be, there had to be a work for man, and that's the redemptive plan that God had, God the Father planned, and for Jesus to die on the cross of Calvary that we might have life. The devil fought it all the way down through the ages of time, trying to stop it, but he couldn't stop it. Then it also not only deals with what, in other words, God's work for man, fallen man, but it deals with God's work in fallen man. And that's what we're looking at. Of course, that basically covers one phraseology. It's used twice in the Scripture, which is talking about the sanctification of the Spirit, which is a setting apart work of the Holy Spirit in the life of a sinner to bring them to the Lord Jesus that they might be saved. So we said whenever that sanctification work begins by God moving in our darkness, we discussed that. How many times He moved in our darkness, we didn't even know what it was, didn't know what to call it. And Miss Wanda wrote a article about suffering in silence, because that's moving in our darkness. A lot of times preachers tell you it's this and tell you it's that and you get off track. But it's the Holy Spirit moving in our darkness, and He positions us for the work of reproval. Then He works reproval. We've dealt with that, because that work of reproval is another word for Holy Ghost conviction, which means that it must be in all three areas of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. Somebody said, "Well, I was convicted." But of what? I mean, somebody said, "Well, I was convicted of drinking." Well, that's good, but you're going to have to get deeper than that. That's just the fruit of the root of unbelief. And so, therefore, He deals with the sin of unbelief. He deals with the judgment, which is hell, of course, but He doesn't stop there. He deals with the righteousness you need, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, it must be complete. That work must be complete. Now, as that's working, of course, the gospel comes, not in word only, but also in power and the Holy Ghost and much assurance. And He empowers the gospel so that you might be saved. And, of course, as the work is done, or as it's being done, He'll come to a point in your life where He'll grant repentance and He'll give you faith so that you can act upon that by repenting and believing and obeying the gospel. And then He calls you with the effectual call. I know that I got an article. I think Adam sent me an article that Spurgeon talked about. I think it was Spurgeon. He's talking about Bunyan, too. It's back years ago. Said somebody asked him a question. Said, well, how come the Bible said men are called, few are chosen? What does that mean? He said, well, it's kind of like your chicken out in the pen. And I didn't read it all real thoroughly, so I may not have all the words exactly right. But your chicken out there, you they got little ones. That chicken is all time, cluck, 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 right? I mean, have you been around a chicken? I mean, it's always got a general call in it. It's just always a clucking and eating, and the little chicks are eating too. And then all at once, danger comes, and she's got a special call. And it means run and hide. Miss Adair knows about that, amen. Some of you might not be around chickens that much, except, and the one on your plate doesn't do that, amen. It's done past clucking stage. But the thing about it is, you know that's like a general call, you see, where the other is the special call. And that's the effectual call that every man's got to have. And all that he called, he justified, the Bible said. That means the call is capable of producing that the desired effect, which is salvation. And that only comes when the work of the Holy Ghost conviction is completed, but that's his work. And so that, as a result of all that together, he enables you to obey the gospel by repenting and believing. Now, we get down to the point where we're at today. We're talking about his work in us. And of course, it's hard. I know we seem that sometimes you may run ahead and then you got to go back and deal with a few things in this area while God's working on you, bringing you to the end of yourself that you might be saved. So after he enables you to obey the gospel, he quickens your dead spirit. He quickens our dead spirit. Now the word quickened is the word that's used in the Bible. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, he's writing to the saints at Ephesus, and he said, "In you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." Now, as we think about that, many people today who are in the ditch on salvation, about fatalism on this side, they call quickening at the point God awakens you. And that doesn't bother me in one way. There is something that stirs back here somewhere. Remember I said there's three words through this series that God spoke to my heart about. That's being aroused, awakened, and arrested. And all that's got to be. So somewhere you can be aroused. That's God moving in your darkness. But somewhere there comes an awakening. And when that comes, some people call that the quickening. But the Bible says here, "You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin." Then Ephesians chapter 2 verse 5 says, "Even when we were dead in our sins, hath God quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved." And in Colossians 2:13, add that to that, he said, "In you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgive you all trespasses." So that word quickening used in those contexts tells me that quickening comes at the point of salvation. You see, some people say it's over here. When you're awakened, that's a quickening, but they believe every man who's quickened in their sense is going to be saved. Folks, every man that's been awakened is not going to be saved. You realize the Bible said in Luke 13:24, "Strive to enter in the straight gate, for many are going to seek and not be able to enter." The word, they're seeking because they've been awakened. They've been stirred. Arousing won't cause you to seek. When you're aroused, you don't know what's going on. You don't know which way's up. You're topsy-turvy. You're more confused than a termite in a yo-yo. But when God awakens you, and we can call it conception. It's like a birth process. You see, I know there's a sense there is life in the womb. We know that. And when God, a conception takes place, you're awakening. And like I say, some people call that quickening, but I believe the quickening's over here at the birth process. But there, at that point, they think that if you've ever been awakened or you've ever been what they call quickened, you're going to be saved no matter what. I don't believe that. The Bible, no, you see, the man who's seeking after God, the only reason he's seeking after the Lord is because he's been stirred, because he's been awakened to his need, something, and caused him to desire that emptiness to be filled. But he's not, he said, many are not going to be saved because they wasn't willing to pay the price. They wasn't willing to continue. They wasn't willing to keep on and overcome the obstacles. And I know you can't do it within yourself, but if you'll put forth an effort, I will tell you the Lord will carry you through and give you the victory. Amen. So therefore, the man who's had conception, the man who's had an awakening is stirred, but yet he's not come to the quickening until He's quickened together in Christ and had forgiveness of sin, Colossians says there. Now, let's back up just a little there in that, because you see, John 6:63 said, "It's the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they're spirit and they're life." They are, if the Holy Ghost gets up on that and makes them sharp. You see, it's not the words I speak, but you notice it's the word that Jesus said He spoke. The words I speak unto you. It's not what the preacher says, even though we tell you the truth. If we tell you 100% truth and that's all you have, it's not going to be enough. The Holy Ghost has got to sharpen it in you. And our text verse we read tonight in John chapter 5, verse number 25 and 26, "Verily, verily." Now, when any time that Scripture is used, it's the same for "truly, truly." It's the same word for "amen." "So be it, so be it." But He's saying, perk up your ears. I'm about to tell you something that's important. Doubly important. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in Himself, so hath He given to the Son to have life in Himself." Now you notice what He said in that Scripture. Jesus spoke that, and He said, "The hour is coming, and now is." In other words, what's He saying? Well, some people say and use this, you've heard it said many times, "Today is the day of salvation." That's what they say the Bible says, but the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says this in 2 Corinthians 6:2, and this is what they're quoting. He said, "For I say, I have heard thee in the time accepted, in the day of salvation have I succored thee," which means to aid thee. "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." He didn't say today, He said now, meaning we're entering a new dispensation. We're leaving time past, and we're coming to the Calvary, and we're going to have the last days. And He said now is the day of salvation, a period of time we call the period of grace. It's a 2,000 years. We know we've been down the road 2,000 years past that almost. And it's been 2,000 years since that time. So when Jesus said in John 5:25 there, and He said, "The hour is coming, and now is," He's talking about the day of grace. We're not under law as far as salvation is concerned. We're under grace. And therefore, it now is coming when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Have you heard the voice of the Son of God? Well, I don't know the tenses of all these words right here exactly, but I do know there's times when the Bible said, "He that believeth on the Son hath life." Folks, that's not believing point action. That's believing today, tomorrow, and the next day, and the next day. It's a continuous action believing. In fact, it said, who believeth, ETH in the King James Bible is continuous action verb. And so, in a sense, even though these are not necessarily continuous action words, but there is some here. And in other words, it's got, remember the word here is not just with a physical ear, but because Jesus said, let him have got an ear here. And now He said, I'm going to speak to you. The hour's coming, and now He is. It's upon us. The period of grace is upon us. Those that hear the voice of what did He say there? Those that hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. In other words, you hear Him. I thank God for the voice of the preacher. God uses them to stir you. But all at once, something lights up on the inside of you when the preacher preaches, when you're reading the Word of God, and the Lord speaks to you, and you hear for the first time that Word. It'll help you. Now, it doesn't mean necessarily salvation is going to come when you first hear something, a promise or something, but He said you hear, and in essence, continue hearing, and hearing carries the connotation of obedience. That means obeying life. You're going to find life. You're going to find life. You're coming to a point to find life. That's the narrow gate. That's the straight gate, if you please. And so now is a day of grace. And He said, if you hear, when the dead, what dead? The spiritual dead is who He's talking about. This is not talking about the second. He's talking about another resurrection on down a little further, about the resurrection of life and the resurrection of damnation. But this, in verse 25 and 26, He's talking about the spiritual dead. We're in a day of grace. If they hear the voice of the Lord, if they hear Him call with the affection call, they'll have life. And if you'll hear what He says to you, there's a promise that'll keep you on, keeping on. Just as He told those in John 8, if you'll continue, you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And that's what we need. as to hear and respond to that and obey that light that God gives us, the Word, the truth that God gives us, and continue. In fact, Hebrews chapter 3, verse number 7, he said this to those there. He said, "Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if ye will hear His voice, and in the day of His power you'll be made willing." You see, right now, you don't. There's so many voices, you don't know what's God and what's not God. Amen? Anybody ever have that problem? I know we have that problem sometimes. Well, I want to tell you what, God will agree with this book. God will work on the inside, the devil will work on the outside, and the devil will try to lie. He is a liar. He's not trying to you. He does lie to you. But, oh, when you know it's God, you know that promise of whatever it is. It may be the 10-year-old child. God can speak to your heart and give you no knowledge of the fact He is. Amen. I'm not talking about salvation, but He give you fact. And if you'll hear, obey the light you've got, you'll come to a place you shall have life. Life's in the Son. Not in anyone else. Not in the law. Not in anything else, but in the Son. And so, therefore, I'm talking about the doctrine of soteriology. What does this sanctification work of the Spirit do after He enables us to obey the gospel? He quickens us by His Spirit. In other words, it's the Spirit that quickeneth. And He said, it's the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profit nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are Spirit and they are life. The words I speak, Jesus said. Not Brother Pascal. Not anyone else. God may use them. He may take those words that we put out there, and all at once, God funnels it down in your heart. He said, if you've got a ear, hear. You better be blessed if you hear anything from the Lord. But if you'll continue, you shall know the truth. I'm trying to give you a promise tonight. And I can't give it to you, but what I'm saying, I'm trying to put it out there and pray God to quicken it to you. Because see, when He utters something to you, when He speaks to you, when you hear Him, that builds your faith. Did anybody have faith increased this last week a little bit? And say the hope. I mean, I know some of you did. A little more hope, a little more help. And that's what we need. That's from Him. It's not from Brother Tim. It's not from me. It's from Him. That's one you need. We're not trying to build an empire. We can't build an empire. We can't build anything. It'll crumble. It'll fall if it's on sinking sand. And anything built on a preacher's sinking sand. Amen. But I'm going to tell you what, He's the rock, amen, and it'll stand. It'll stand true. So therefore, I'm talking about what does He do in man, fallen man? He quickens our dead spirit after the work of Holy Ghost conviction's been done, after repentance and faith has been granted, after He's enabled you to obey the gospel. He quickens your spirit, made you alive in Christ. You're alive. You've been born again. You've been born from above. Well, at the same time, there's also the word of what He does in man. He justifies. Justifies. That's called justification. You see that the word justifies means for one to have been rendered right or just in the sight of God. Folks, it's not a one of us that way in our own self. And somebody said, oh, I'll turn over a new leaf. I'll do better. What about the old past? If you could, if you anywhere in your life at any point in time, if you could never sin again, and you can't, but if you could, you've still got all those other things that the law has against you. Condemnation and death. Broken the Ten Commandments, if you please. And yet, He comes to the place to where He renders you right and just in the sight of a holy God. Where do you stand there? What have you done in the past? You say, well, it's none of your business. It's covered by the blood. And the Lord will never bring it up again. He said, your sins and iniquities, I remember no more. Why? Because of the work He's done in you. He justified you. Now, no one can be justified by the law. All it does is minister condemnation and death. Romans 3:20 said, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in His sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. All the law was for to let you see that you're a sinner. You need help, and it backs you in the corner so you can find the door, the way out, and the way in. And, of course, you're justified not by the law, but by the Spirit. The Bible said in 1 Corinthians 6:11, and such were some of you, but you're washed, but you're sanctified, but you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Also, He said we're justified by the Lord Jesus in Acts 13:39, as He said, and by Him, all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. And you're also justified by grace and by blood. The Bible said in Romans 3:24, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And then He says you're justified by faith. This is not something different. It's just telling you what all is involved in the work that justifies you. faith is involved. Galatians 2:16, he said, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Not your faith, but His faith that He's got to give you and grant to you. And even when we believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. And then Titus 3:7 says, we're justified by grace, an undeserving favor. Therefore, being justified by His grace, we shall be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And so you see, we're justified. That's the work He does in fallen man. And it's all got to be complete, but He brings it to that place to where He quickens you and justifies you. The Bible says there's two in Ephesians 1:7. There's two aspects of being justified that's found in Ephesians 1:7. It said, in whom, meaning in Jesus Christ, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. In other words, He said we have redemption. He's talking to the saints and those who've been quickened, those who've been justified. But He said, what's happened in you? You've got redemption. That refers to being saved from the penalty of sin. No longer can the law ever tag a ticket on you, if you please. I mean, you're free from the law. You've been justified. But also then there's the aspect of forgiveness there. Not only redemption, but the forgiveness. And that refers to being saved from the guilt of sin. Talking about past sin. Now the devil will white flag it and say, look what you've done. It don't matter what you've done. What you've got to realize that you're under the blood. If you've been saved, then that sin's been forgiven. Amen? It's been cleansed. And the devil you don't need to let him try to get you down from that past life that you had. Because we've all got a past life. Amen? You realize something, he'll white flag it. And you know something, he'll even tempt you. He'll set you up and do this and do that. And if you're not careful, you'll even get some guilt about the temptation. But temptation within itself is not sin. Jesus was tempted, yet He sinned not. And therefore, you don't need to let the devil use that to bring guilt upon you, because if you've had the work of salvation done, the sanctifying work of the Spirit, He's justified you, He's quickened you, and He's also brought you to that place to where you've been forgiven in the sense that you're free from the guilt of sin. Not only the sin's gone, but the guilt of it's gone. And then something else He does inside you, when the work of the Holy Spirit in man. There's for man was His work on Calvary. In man's the work of sanctifying work of the Spirit. Well, what does He do? He sheds love abroad in your heart. He causes you to look at things different. He causes you to look at others different. Love, I'm talking about. The Bible said in Romans 5:5, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. In other words, He said the Holy Ghost who's given unto us, He comes in to take His abode inside, and He is love. In fact, the Bible said in 1 John 4:8, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Now, the Holy Ghost is God. Therefore, He comes to live inside every child of God. Love moves in. He said He shed it abroad in your heart. That means to pour in like a flood. Didn't mean to come in like a dewdrop or a little sprinkle of shower that comes, but He said He poured it in like a flood. The agape kind of love, the God kind of love, the love that suffereth long, the love is kind, the love that envieth not, vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, is not easily provoked. That kind of love, the 1 Corinthians 13, that translates to charity. Well, you say, what love for what? Love for who? Well, it's going to be love for the Lord, first of all, because He's the one who worked in your life. You see, 1 John 4:19 says we love Him because He first loved us. Then there's going to be a love for others, not just the Lord. If you've got a love for Him, there'll be love for others. It'll reach vertically, but it'll reach out horizontally. And first of all, there'll be love for the brethren, the saints, and for the man of God. There'll be a love. 1 John 3:14 says we know that we've passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death, has never been saved. 1 John chapter 4, verse 20 through chapter 5, verse 1. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that beget loveth him also that is begotten of him. In other words, you love God and you love the brethren, you love the man of God, if you please. Not only that, there'll be love for others in the sense of loving sinners, loving your mates, loving your children, and even loving your enemies, the Bible said, with the agape kind of love. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 12, he said, "The Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you." In other words, he said, we reach out and love you, and he said, you let it reach out to all men, not just the brethren, even though he said do good to all men, especially the household of faith. And so you love the brethren, but you also love others out there, out even your enemies. In fact, Jesus said this in Matthew 5:43-45. He said, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be children of your Father which is in heaven." In other words, that looks like, if you read that, that looks like works for salvation. But listen, you've got to know the Greek word for children there. It's the word which means a mature child. He said, if you grow in maturity, you'll love even your enemies. Bless them that curse you and hate you. In other words, you'll love even those, that you may be a mature child of God, which shows forth to the world, I've grown in the Lord. He sheds love abroad in your heart, but it's going to grow in you as days goes on down the road. And because he said, "For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust." But he said, love your enemies. Proverbs 16:7, he said, when man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. Well, that seems like a hard statement in the day in which we live. But he said, when you love them, listen, love will heap coals of fire upon the head of those round about. Love those. Reach out to them. Bless them in that sense. And I'm not talking about going along with what they're practicing, but you reach out. Jesus loved the sinners, did he not? He loved us. He loved sinners, and he died for them on the cross of Calvary. While we were yet sinners, Christ loved us and died for us. And then you'll love the Word of God. And by the way, when you're loving others, you'll love the brethren. You'll love His church. Somebody said, "Well, I love the Lord, but I just don't love the church." You don't love the Lord. How can you love God whom you hadn't seen if you can't love the brethren whom you have seen? In other words, you can't do it. So those who say, "Well, I love the Lord, but I don't love the church," something's wrong. Amen. It's like the bride. You see, my wife's a bride. If you don't love her, you don't love me. Amen. If you love me, you'll love her in that sense. Now, what I'm saying is that you'll love the church, you'll love others, and you'll love the Word of God. The Bible said that if that love shed abroad in 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes, one who's been quickened, he said, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. Anybody know a baby that won't eat? No, I don't know one who won't eat. Amen. They'll eat. You just let them get just right. They'll eat. If you let give them the right stuff, they'll eat. Amen. I got some amens on that. They'll eat because they'll do that. And so as a result, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word. You don't have to teach a baby to nurse. I mean, unless there's something physically wrong with it, you know. I mean, they'll do it automatically. Amen. That's nature. I mean, you let a little calf be born, it's not 2 minutes. It's done found the bottle. Amen. I mean, it's just that way. You say, "How did it know?" It's just nature. It's just nature. And the newborn babe desires the sincere milk of the Word. 1 John chapter 5, verse 2 and 3, he said, "By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous." What He asks us to do is not overbounding. It's not over. It's not hard on us if we really love Him. And you see, we'll have a desire. That doesn't mean we'll always be perfect, but we'll have a desire to confess that sin and to do what the Lord wants us to do because of love. What He's done in fallen man, not just for him, but in him through that work that He's done. And then, by the way, Jesus one time had someone come and testing him out and asking him a question, "Lord, what's the greatest commandment?" And he said, "To love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind. And the second is like unto this." And he didn't ask that, but he said, "The second's like this, love your neighbor as thyself." And then he said, "On these two commandments hang all the law and prophets." Matthew chapter 22, verse 40 said, in other words, on the commandment to love God and the commandment to love your neighbor, all the law, that means the Ten Commandments, are all hanging on the word love. For if you love God, you won't want to have any other gods before you. You won't want to make a graven image. You won't want to take the name in vain. You'll want to remember His day, if you please. And that's toward God. Those first four are on one side of those stones, I believe, dealing with God, relationship toward God. And so if you love the Lord, you won't want to break those commandments. And if you love your neighbor as yourself, you'll want to honor your father and mother. You won't want to kill. You won't want to steal. You won't want to commit adultery, to bear false witness, and to covet. You won't want to do that. In other words, when you do, the Holy Spirit who lives inside will cause you to want to get that thing right, get it back under the blood, repent, and get it back under the blood again. So therefore, love. He'll shed love abroad in your heart. I'm talking about what the work's done inside. As He justifies you, as He quickens you, as He sheds love abroad in your heart, but He also places you in the Lord's body. He puts you in the Lord's body at the point of salvation. Now, 1 Corinthians 12:13. Many people use this verse for years to try to say this is the verse that puts you into the local New Testament church. Well, I won't tell you what. It puts you in the Lord's body is what He's talking about. Listen to what He said. For by one Spirit, and that's capital S, are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. It's talking about all the saints of God. They use that verse to try to refute a universal church. Folks, there is no universal church. Church, the word itself means a local, visible body. And you see what happens at the point of salvation. You're baptized with the Spirit, in the Spirit, either way you want to say it, into the forming body of the Lord Jesus Christ, which will be called out at the rapture, which will be called in Hebrews 12 as the church of the firstborn, local, visible body of all, whether Jew or Gentile. And the Spirit puts you in there. Amen. He's the one who does that in that sense. And so therefore, it's what He said here in Romans 6:3. He said, "Know ye not that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death?" Most everybody wants to use that as water baptism. Folks, water baptism don't put you in Jesus Christ. Spirit baptism does. And that's the Lord's work at the point of salvation. Maybe about behind a tree somewhere. Might be in an altar somewhere. Might be in the hospital room. Could be in the church pew. It don't matter where it's at. When God quickens you and justifies you, He puts you in that body. He baptizes you into Christ. You're in Christ at that point in time. And so as a result, that's spirit baptism. That's not talking about baptism. Now, if you go on and read the next verse, it talks about wherefore, in view of that fact, we are baptized in water, in essence, to show the world a picture of what happened to us the moment we got saved. Water baptism don't save you. If it did, we'd be singing that song we sung a while ago, water fellowship, water joy divine, leaning on the everlasting water. Amen. But it's not that. Thank God for baptism. Nothing wrong with that. Everybody who's been saved would want to be baptized in water because it shows what happened to them the moment they were saved, the moment they were justified, the moment they were quickened, and the moment that He come to take up His abode, the Holy Spirit did, that you're placed into the body of into Christ, which is a forming body. When Jesus said, "Upon this rock, upon myself, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Folks, He's still building His church. Amen? And it's not a universal church, but one day He'll come back for His church. All saints of God, some in New Hope Baptist, some over yonder, some over wherever, they'll all be caught up and be the church of the firstborn, local, visible body in heaven. Amen? So there is no universal church, never has been, never will be. It's always local. But that the water baptism is a door into the local New Testament church that shows what happened the moment you're saved, you're placed into Christ, into the forming body that will be called out one day. Whether Jew or whether Gentile, whether bond or free, it don't matter, rich or poor or whatever it is, it's all the ground's level around the cross. Amen. And so therefore you're placed into the Lord's body. And then what happens, of course, at the same time, the Holy Spirit indwells every believer. That's what we're talking about. Him moving inside and shedding love. It's Him. He indwells because that was promised. Jesus promised that as He was in the upper room there that day and getting ready to leave out. He was leaving some disciples who didn't understand. And He said, chapter 14, verse 16 of John, He said, "I'll pray the Father, or I'll ask the Father, and He'll give you another comforter, another parakletos, or paraclete alongside the aid. Another of the same kind as I am, that He may abide with you forever." And then He said, "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him, but ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you, and shall be in you." And in other words, He said, He's going to take up His abode inside you. And that happened, of course, on the day of Pentecost. And anybody saved after the day of Pentecost, the moment they're saved, the Holy Ghost of God indwells every believer. That's what He does inside a person. That's why love shed abroad in your heart. 1 John 3:24, and said, "He that keepeth His commandments dwelleth in Him, and He in him. And hereby we know that we abide, that He abideth in us by the Spirit which He hath given us." In other words, His indwelling Holy Spirit. 1 John 4:13 says, "Hereby we know we that we dwell in Him, and He in us, because He hath given us of His Spirit." Almost the same verses there, two different times in the book of 1 John. And then not only does He just indwell in us and justify us and quicken us, not only does He shed love in our heart, but I want to tell you what, He seals us. He seals us. I'm talking about the work that the sanctification work of the Spirit does. He, the Holy Ghost, seals us. The Bible said He's the seal. He's love, but He's also the seal. Ephesians 1:13 and 14, He said, "In whom," meaning in Christ, "you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth." No man's going to be saved without hearing the word of truth. And He said, "If you hear, you shall live," right? In other words, He's talking about from the Lord, but you've got to hear truth. Therefore, a man don't hear truth, can't be saved. Amen? Boy, that narrows it down, doesn't it? But you've got to hear truth. And you may hear it and still not hear it, you understand, down in the heart. But oh, would to God we all hear. He that's got ears to hear, let him hear. But after that, you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, one God promise, the Holy Ghost of God, which is the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. In other words, it's just earnest of a little bit more, of a whole lot more to come. He said, you're going to get it, and He's got you sealed until the redemption of this body. He's going to carry you through. That's eternal security because the Holy Ghost is the seal. Now, a seal represents a finished transaction. Work's done. In other words, you take a letter and you seal it because it's done. If you ever sealed a letter and had to unseal it because you thought you left something out of it. The way I unseal it, sometimes I just cut the end off it and put a piece of scotch tape over it, you know, and put it back. We've all done that. But I want to tell you what, we forget, but God doesn't. I mean, when He's done, it's a finished transaction. John 17:4, and Jesus is going to the Garden of Gethsemane, there to drink of the dregs of the cup of our sin. He said, as He prayed there, "I have glorified Thee on earth. I have finished the work which Thou gavest Me to do. I've done everything I came for. I finished the work." And then John 19:30, when He hang on the cross there, He said, after He had therefore had received the vinegar, He said, "It is finished." Tetelestai is the Greek word, which means a past completed action with existing result. There's nothing to be added to it, nothing to take away from it. In other words, not one thing needs to be done as far as His part needs to be done because it's paid for. But now let me tell you something. The work has got to be done in your life. That's why He sent the Holy Ghost to do the work, to make it an actuality in your life. In other words, Jesus died on the cross. Jesus shed His blood on the cross. He paid our sin debt on the cross. But He still takes a sanctifying work of the Spirit for that to be done in us today. Now, in this period of grace. And if you'll hear His voice, you shall have life because He'll do that work in you. And He'll indwell and He'll seal you because it's finished, in other words. Now, that seal also signifies ownership. In other words, you've got a seal or something. I got a seal. It looks like a notary public seal. And in that it says, "This book belongs to Edgar Lee Pascal." I can take it and put it on there and I can seal it. Boy, I could probably use that for a lot of things. Amen. They wouldn't know the difference in some place because it looks official. Well, it is official. It says it's my book. You can't mark that out. You'd have to turn the page out to get that off of it. Amen. You might write over something else, but if you wrote over this, it'd just stand up, raise up. Y'all know what the notary public seal looks like. You can't get rid of it in one sense. And the seal that He puts on you says ownership. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, what? "Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own, for you're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit which are God." And then that seal only not only speaks of a finished transaction and ownership, but it speaks of security. Security. Ephesians 4:30, He said, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed until the day of redemption." That's when the body will be glorified. And no matter what you face, no matter whether the United States falls or whoever gets elected for president, it isn't going to make any difference about your seal. It's not going to be. They could pass something through Congress and say, "We're going to take the seal off you," and I got news for you. They can't touch it. Amen? Because it's a seal of the Holy Ghost Himself is the seal. He said it's just a little bit to let you know there's more coming. John 10:27-29, "My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand, for my Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man shall pluck them out of my Father's hand. Listen, for you to be taken out of, to be lost after you're genuinely saved, you'd have to, the devil would have to break the seal of the Holy Ghost. You'd have to pry loose the hand of the Lord Jesus and pry loose the hand of God. And that's an utter impossibility, any one of the three. Amen. You're triple sealed in that sin. But you're sealed by the Holy Spirit, security. Romans 8, 35, who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, nakedness, peril, famine, or sword? Seven things, which is just a representative list. Shall they separate you? And then he answers his own question, nay. They can't separate you. The devil can't use all those things to separate you. For in these things we're more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded neither death, nor life, nor power, nor principalities, nor angels, nor things to come, nor things to, present, nor the height, nor depth, nor any other creature. If there's another creation after this, and it's still not going to affect us. Whatever God decided to do out yonder in the future, you're sealed and can't separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that seal also means approval placed upon it. Whenever you take a notary public, when they're putting their approval up on the contract. Now, they don't have to know what all's in the contract, but they're just saying that signature is the one who said whatever they wrote down is official. It's putting their approval up on that. When He seals you, He put His approval up on you. And the Bible said in John 6:27, labor not for meat which perisheth. Now, that doesn't mean you're not to work. Amen. As some people want to take things. That means you, because that's, it's saying this, get your priorities straight for the issue. It's not talking about laboring for meat that perisheth, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life. Labor for it. Doesn't mean to work to be saved, but Lord, folks, if you don't strive, if you don't labor, put forth and exert an effort, the devil will trip you up and keep you from getting into the kingdom. Amen. So labor for meat which perisheth not, which he says, he goes on to say there, he said, which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give you. You got to labor for it, but it's still a gift. Labor's just to overcome the obstacles. And he said, for him hath God the Father sealed. Well, not only sealed by the Holy Ghost, but sealed, he said there, but God the Father. You see, approval placed upon him. The one who labors rightly is the one the Father puts his approval upon. For instance, an example would be you go to the meat market, you'd find USDA approved number one meat. The government says, passed my our inspection. That is, somebody didn't cheat and whatnot, a lot of ifs on them. But if they passed my inspection, I put my approval up on it as the inspector, and it says approved USDA number one meat. Well, I tell you what, the Holy Ghost putting His approval up on you is a whole lot better than USDA approval. Amen. Not only that, but a seal leaves an impression. You got a seal, it leaves an impression upon that whatever you seal. Well, he said an impression upon you, and you've got an impression upon you when the Holy Ghost lives inside of you, because the Bible said in Galatians 5:22 and 23, he said, for the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Amen? That's the impression that he's talking about. Ninefold fruit is present in every saint without exception in some quantity. I mean, it may be more in some than others in other areas, and there'll be a growing process in that, but it's there in some quantity. Colossians 1, 5 through 6, he said, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of truth of the gospel. Oh, look at that. Word of truth in the gospel. Which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it doeth also in you since the day you heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. In other words, it bring forth fruit in everyone. So this thing of, well, some people just don't have any fruit. Not so. God says the Spirit's going to put some fruit in you. And He says in Matthew chapter 13:23, but he that receiveth seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also bringeth forth a bear fruit, bring a forth, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Different quantities, different levels, but it all brings forth fruit. So, the doctrine of soteriology is something we need to study. You see, God has done something for man. He went to the cross of Calvary, but He's doing something in man. That's called the sanctifying work of the Spirit, where He brings, positions you for the work of reproval, works reproval, and brings you to the end of yourself. When He saves you, He quickens you, He justifies you, He seals you with the Holy Spirit, He indwells you, He shed love abroad in your heart, and He seals you. Never to be lost. Never to be unknown, because it's going to, the mark is indelible. It's going to get out on you. You can't just say, well, I'll keep it a secret. It'll get out on you. It'll get out on you. You'll want to get it to get out on you. Amen. For God's glory. May God help us as He takes the doctrine of soteriology and uses it in the days ahead to save folk through the spiritual healing of mankind. Father, help us tonight. Let no one quench your spirit. I plead the blood, asking just your will be done. Give grace and help people to have ears to hear. And may they hear, because you said they will hear. They will hear. Those that will hear will be saved. They'll have life. And I pray that they'll hear from heaven. They'll hear you, the voice of the Son of God. And we'll thank you for what you do and praise you for it. For we ask it all in Jesus' name. For His sake we do pray. Heads bowed, eyes closed.